Raz jeszcze raz powiem. Do it again. If the line of all I'm going to speak tonight on tonight, shall the memory be banished of his kindness and his care, when the wants and woes are banished, which he loved to soothe and share. Now Sunday is Mother's Day, and I intend to speak on the wonders and the blessings of having a Christian mother. Two books are named after women, Ruth and Esther. They are both short books, but they both unfold tremendous truths. Ruth unfolds a story that took place in the book of Acts after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and rejected. Ruth tells the story of the Jews set aside and the Gentiles taken up. Naomi the Jew is set aside, and Ruth the Gentile taken up. Esther tells the story of what is soon going to take place in the future. The Gentile bride Vashti is set aside, and Esther the Jew is taken up. Those are the wonders of those two books. But there is one book written to a woman. Two named after a woman, and one written to a woman. And you know, she had a beautiful title. I think she had one of the prettiest names that any woman ever had. How many of you know what her name was? To the Elect Lady. Isn't that a beautiful title? To the Elect Lady. And God willing, I'm going to speak on that instead of the regular lesson Sunday morning. The wonders that the world has Christian mothers. You mothers don't realize how much you mean to the work of God. You're far more important than we men, but you may not know it. And that's what I intend to speak on Sunday morning. Now turn again to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. I'm wearing this verse out. But this is the last night I'm going to speak on it, I promise you. Verse 11 of Deuteronomy 32. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord also did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Why are birds and nests mentioned so much in Scripture? Because God uses them to illustrate His people, His care, and His attention over them, and they teach some beautiful lessons. Tuesday or Wednesday night, we spoke on how God stirs up the nest of His people. And we considered Peter, how he was stirred up. First of all, Satan wanted to sift him as wheat. And I called your attention to the fact that it's only wheat that Satan sifts. He doesn't bother with the chaff. It's a genuine Christian that Satan makes his attacks on, and he pays no attention to the religious without Christ. And the end was, Peter had a double commission, strengthen thy brethren and feed my sheep. He was a better man after he went through the sieve of Satan than he was before. Then we spoke on Job and how God permitted Satan to put him through the sieve. And at the end, he had twice as much as he had at the beginning. Then we spoke on Jacob and how God permitted him to be scattered and tested. And at the end of the journey, Jacob said to his sons on his deathbed, the blessings of thy father hath prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bounds of the living hills. And he was the only one in the Westminster Abbey of Hebrews 11 at the end of the journey that leaned on his staff on worship. As he looked back over his life and the care and the love and the affection of the living God to a man like him, for I suppose he is one of the worst characters you'll see in heaven, he could do nothing but worship. So the sieve and the sifting and the stirring up of the nest is all for a purpose and all for an end. Now tonight I want to ask you one question. A bird's nest is so ugly from the outside, but what makes it so round and beautiful on the inside? Did you ever stop and consider how perfectly round and comfortable and nice a bird's nest is on the inside? What makes it that way? Now that bird, in starting to build its nest, will pick a crotch in the tree or some place where it has something to support. It will pick up sticks and twigs and everything like that to form a foundation. Then it will take strings or something to bind it together. Some of them build with mud or clay or something like that. And it puts all of those together. But with all of that, it is still not a nest. Something else has to be done. And how does that thing that is formed out of woods and sticks and clay and strings and leaves and that, how does it get so round and such a comfortable place for a little birdie? It is still not a nest after it gets the woods and the sticks and the clay and the string and that. It's still not a nest. Something else has to be done. And that bird starts from the top of that nest. And with its breast, it starts to turn around and around and around and around and around and around. And that perfect bird's nest on the inside that is so perfectly round and so comfortable is formed by that bird putting its breast to the work and forming that beautiful round circle that's always in a bird's nest. That's why the bird's nest is so ugly on the outside, but so wonderful on the inside. And it's a beautiful picture of a child of God being in a nest. That's a result of a breast that loves him. The love of the living God as set forth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now next I want to take you back to a verse that always amazes me in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, and I never read this verse, but what it fills me with amazement. Verse 6, verse 22, God was instructing his people about their journey, gave them instruction after instruction as to what they were to do. And here he says, if a bird's nest chanced to be before thee in the way in any tree, or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. And thou shalt at any wise let the dam go, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. The first thing that amazes me in connection with this is, the great God of heaven, who created this earth and all of the wonders of the world, the great planet, hanging this earth upon nothing, starting it to rotate upon its axis, took notice of a bird's nest. Do you think that God takes notice of the little things in your life? And you think that God makes provision and cares for the little things in your life? You know, this is better than human love would do. Human love doesn't care about a bird's nest, do they? But God gave Israel definite instruction. If there's a bird's nest in the way, there is one thing you are not to do. And you are to see to it that that mother bird is not destroyed. He was not going to have a bunch of motherless young birds left to the mercy of what might come upon them. He saw to it that that mother bird was to be preserved. And how wonderful that God would give such instructions to his people Israel as they journey. And the same God is looking after you and me. And the small details of our lives, nothing is too small for God to be interested in, for God to take up, and for God to take care of. Now, before we get back to Deuteronomy 32 and show the beauty of the rest of it, I'm going to tell you about Yellowstone Park again. I believe it was Sunday night that I spoke of Yellowstone Park, being out there temporarily as a businessman. And I went through Yellowstone Park 7 times that year because it was closer back to headquarters than it was the way I came. I told you about the grizzly bear, how the grizzly bear could not sit with their king at the table. And Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is a new moon, and I must sit with the king, not fail to sit with the king at meat." And we as children of God have something far better than the grizzly bear has to put up with. I told of how when that old king of the grizzlies came on that feeding table, the rest just vanished like that. And they didn't dare come on that board as long as he was there. They didn't sit with the king. They waited until the king was through. And then they came back. And during those same trips through Yellowstone Park, several times I drove out to Inspiration Point. An inspiration point is a high elevation where you can look across the valley of the Yellowstone and see the beautiful Yellowstone Falls and the terrific canyon below the falls. And right below Inspiration Point, there's another mountain that comes up, not quite as high, and it's shaped something like the spire on a church building. It comes up like this. And then there's a flat top on it, just as flat as a table. Not a very big top. And the year that I was there, on the top of that mountain, there was an eagle's nest. And as I saw that eagle's nest, I saw how beautifully this scripture should be carried out. There were no eagles, I presume it was a nest of a year before, perhaps. But it told the story of the eagle's nest. Now the eagle builds its nest starting with a bunch of sticks. And then inside those sticks it puts a bunch of thorns lining the nest. And then it plucks down from its own breast and covers those thorns so that nest is a comfortable place for a while. And the little eagle is born, and in that nest it is until that parent bird thinks it's time for that eagle to fly. And what does it do? It plucks away that down from the inside, and those thorns begin to prick, and that little bird gets so uncomfortable that it crawls out of the nest, but it's still on the ledge. Then the old mother bird brings it some food, and she takes great care to see that she places that food right at the edge of the precipice. And then that mother bird flies off, and she comes back. And as she lands, she swoops into that little bird and knocks it over the edge of the precipice. You'll notice what it says here in this verse again. Putteth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. And that little bird, knocked over the precipice by its mother, there's only one thing it can do, and that is start downward. And down it goes, and down it gathers speed as it travels, and it looks like it's going to certain destruction. But that mother bird is following it very, very closely, puttereth over her young. And at the proper time, that old bird swoops under that little bird, spreads abroad her wings, and the little bird lights on her back. And she carries that little bird back up to the nest again. That's a beautiful picture drawn here. A beautiful picture of the care of God over His beloved people. I don't know how many times that has to be repeated, but I do know that little bird learned a lot of lessons that first day, and learned a lot of lessons in every following day. First of all, it learned that it could fly. Next, it learned that it could feed itself. But the greatest thing that it learned was there was somebody who cared for it, and somebody who took notice of its needs. And what a wonderful illustration that the people of God should know. There is somebody who notices us, and there's somebody who cares for us, and there's somebody who comes in just at the proper time, just as that mother bird does. That's the lesson that little eagle learns. It's a good thing when God's people learn to fly, to be out on their own, not be spoon-fed all the time, to know that you can feed yourself. It's a wonderful thing to see a child of God getting into the Word of God for themselves and not listening to a preacher all the time. Let me tell you this, child of God, what you get for yourself from the Word of God will be far more precious to you than anything you ever hear from any preacher. And it's something that you never forget if you learn it from the Word of God for yourself. And so learn to feed yourself from the precious Word of God and learn these precious things. I have learned lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of things from this book that I have been taught by the Spirit of God and have never found a bit in any book that I have read. Learn to feed yourself. And the greatest thing of all was somebody notices and somebody cares. Now the contrast to this is in the Peruvian jungle. When we visited the children in the Peruvian jungle, we took a river trip up to the Jagua River. We expected to be gone 10 days, but we only went and lasted 7 days because there was a rat on the boat. And that brute would not let us sleep at night. It would start gnawing in little hours when it was as still as death, and we were uncertain as to which wall it was gnawing on. We didn't know whether it was gnawing on an inside wall or the outside wall. If it was the inside wall, everything was all right. But if it was the outside wall, it was all wrong, wasn't it? And we cut our trip short, and one night it stole my socks. I got up in the morning and said, "That rat stole my socks." And the lady says, "Oh, you just forgot where you put them." I said, "No, I didn't. I know where I put my socks." And when we got home and unloaded, back in the hold of the boat, there were my socks for a nice rat nest. So he was rather interrupting to our trip. But on that journey, our drinking water was an old 10-quart pail on the end of a rope. We dipped down into that muddy, dirty, filthy water, dipped up the pail full of water, let the mud settle, and then we drank it. Never boiled it or anything. And the surprising thing was there was very little typhoid from drinking that river water. But it was pretty hard on Alice and myself. We were not used to that kind of drinking water. And we stopped one night at a town called Shukish. And we heard that there was a stream back towards the jungle about a quarter of a mile, and Alice and I were right away for getting some fresh spring water. And we found a young woman who carried the water jug on her head, and we hired her to go and get us a jug of water, and we went with her. Now, when carrying that water, you know those women down there have such beautiful postures. They're as straight as a ramrod because they carry water on the top of their head, and they have to keep pretty straight when they fill the water. She would put that water pot on the top of her head, and then she would wrap a scarf of some kind around it. I don't know why, but she did. And back to that freshwater spring we go, and right there by the spring, at the edge of the jungle, was what they called an umbrella tree. It was a beautiful tree, and it was well named. At the base, I suppose, that tree was 2 to 3 feet thick. And then the trunk would go right up for about 50 feet, and not the sign of a branch or a limb coming out of it. What a beautiful tree trunk it was. And then at the top, the branches came out probably 20 or 25 or 30 feet in each direction, just like an open umbrella. The bottom was flat, and then it rounded over the top, just like an umbrella that's open, and it was a well-named tree. But the thing that intrigued me was out on the end of those limbs were the nests of the hanging orioles. And they would weave strings about that long off those branches. They must have been wonderful weavers. How they could fasten that those strips onto that tree branch, and then they came down with 3 strips instead of 2 like David's sling. And at the bottom was a little pocket, just like the bottom of David's sling. But they weaved 3 strips down there to hold that nest way up there in the air. And there it was, swaying back and forth in the wind. And as I looked at those nests, and I thought of those little birds in there, I thought, little bird, when you get out of that tree, when you get out of that nest, you'd better be able to fly. For there's going to be no mother bird like the eagle to swoop underneath. And there's going to be no mother bird like that eagle that can light on its back. If you start out of that nest and you can't fly, you're going to fall about 60 feet. And that's going to be the end of you. I don't know how they do it. I never saw it done, but they must do it in some way because they still survive down through the different ages. But what a contrast. There is the Peruvian orville and no mother bird to flatter over it, spread her wings, catch it on its back and carry it back. It's either fly or die if it is the other. Now, isn't it nice to know how God classifies us? We are like the eagle. He spreadeth abroad her wings, catches a little one in her back, and takes her back to the starting place, underneath of the everlasting wings. How beautiful are the things of God. Now turn, please, to the book of Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now the literal rendering of that verse is this. Give back to Jehovah, or place upon Jehovah, that which he hath given you. And that's the message of that ego with that little eaglet. Somebody knows and somebody cares. Fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, carries them back. She's looking after them, somebody cares. Now I'm going to tell you a little story, and it's kind of I don't know how to tell this story. I'm still confused and bewildered and mixed up and everything else. It happened to me just about 30 days ago. In fact, it was the 31st of March it happened to me. I'd been in Lafayette, Louisiana from early January until the end of March. I rented my own place, kept my own house, and I was checking out the 31st of March to go to Baton Rouge about 50 miles, and then to Belle Chasse about 90 miles farther, about 140 miles. And it was going to March 31st was on a Monday. And I was going to stop at Baton Rouge on the Monday night to help with their Tuesday night meeting. Larry Castro and his wife were in Baton Rouge trying to start a new assembly, having meetings in their home, and I promised to stop for their Tuesday night meeting and help them, but I was coming to Baton Rouge on Monday night. And I said, I'm not coming to your house. I'm going to stay at the Ramada Inn. And the reason for it was, I said, it's going to be a hard Sunday, and I'm going to have a lot of work to do to break camp. I'm going to be tired. And under no conditions am I coming to your house, because I want a place where I can relax and rest and no visiting. And that can't be if I come to your house. So came March 31st, and I started in the break camp. And I was through about 11 o'clock, except for some things, to pay the final gas bill and electric bill and that. And the man who issued the electric bill, first of all, he was at the bank. Next, he was out for lunch. And it was after 2 o'clock before I got that electric bill. And I thought, well, I'm a pretty tired man. I've got some birthday cards and checks to send out, and I've got to get them in the mail today. I was telling somebody today, I'm only stuck for 11 birthdays in April and May. I have to get them out before I leave here, for if I go to Baton Rouge, I will not get them in the mail in time. So I decided to check into a motel in Lafayette instead of going to Baton Rouge. I didn't call the Christians in Lafayette for two reasons. They are very hospitable, and I knew if I told them I was still in Lafayette, the first thing would be, come over to our house and stay. And I wasn't going to make them all that work of the soiled linen and meals for one night. And the next reason was, for the same reason I was going to Baton Rouge, I wanted to be by myself and didn't have to do a lot of visiting. And they didn't know I was in Lafayette. About 12 o'clock that night, I got a telephone call. And Dr. Ducote called me and he said, you know, the folks in Baton Rouge are looking for you. And I said, well, it was definitely understood that I was going to a motel. I wasn't going to their home. I would have phoned them if I'd been going to their home. I said, I don't know what the excitement is all about. And he said to me, are you all right? I said, yes, I'm all right. And that's about all he said that night. And he told me the next morning he wasn't going to tell me the story, for he knew I wouldn't sleep the rest of the night if he told me the story. When they told me the story the next morning, that lady in Baton Rouge, I'll say this for her, she didn't do anything by halfway measure, and she moved heaven and earth. First of all, she checked every motel in Baton Rouge, and she told me there were 35 motels. She checked every hospital in Baton Rouge, and I don't know how many hospitals there are. She alerted the highway patrol, and I was on the lookout in 4 different states. She phoned back to Lafayette, and they knew nothing about me. They phoned down to Belle Chasse, and they knew nothing about me. They even phoned Lucille and Phil in Minneapolis to get my car license number. And they had a tough time getting my car license, for you know they don't give your car license to anybody, and they had to identify themselves and prove that it was a real request for a car license before they could get it. And I didn't know a thing about it. I guess they were at it for 6 or 7 hours. The police drove that 50 miles between Baton Rouge and Lafayette to see There's a 25-mile bridge in that 50 miles over the Atchafalaya River and the marsh surrounding it. And they checked to see if there were any broken places in the railing, and they checked for an accident, and they couldn't find them. And when they told me, I still don't know what my feelings are. I was shocked, and I was surprised, and I was amazed, and I was ashamed, and I was just a little bit disturbed. I thought they jumped the gun just a little. And they saw that I was just a little bit disturbed. And they said, well, Pat, you know, you should feel highly honored. And you should get a lot of joy out of what has taken place. I said, just how should I feel highly honored? And just how should I get joy out of a mess like this? They said, you should have learned one lesson. Somebody cares. Somebody cares. That put a different light on it, didn't it? Cooled me off in a hurry. Just to know that somebody cares. And that's the lesson God wants His people to learn from the eagle looking after that young eagle. Somebody cares. The field forwards my mail once every week and always writes me a letter. And her letter opened something like this. She said, Dear Dad, you don't know how much joy I'm having in writing this letter today, for I thought on Monday night I'd never write you again. Somebody cares. And when I got to Belle Chasse, Paul Gross told me, he said, we thought you were waylaid and murdered. And he said, my family and I were sitting here weeping our eyes out to think that we'd never see you again. Somebody cares. A wonderful thing to have somebody care, isn't it? And of course, there had to be a humorous side to it. The police never get very excited about such things. And they suggested that I had a lapse of mind, that I'd forgotten where I was going, and that I was on my way back to Minneapolis. And the Christians soon set them right on this. They said, you don't know this man. He doesn't have a lapse of memory. And he hasn't forgotten where he's going, and he's not on his way to Minneapolis. But the point I'm trying to make isn't it wonderful? Just those two little words. Somebody cares. Do you believe God cares for you? And you believe He takes notice of the little things in your life? And you believe that He's going to feed you like that mother eagle that little bird didn't go down to destruction? It's a wonderful thing to know the living God and to know His care from the smallest to the greatest detail. Bruce, you want to sing part of that hymn again, then close with prayer?
All four verses back over there between the first and last. The night after I gave it out, I didn't go out to get away and play that hand too much. I understand it was a favor of my grandma, the old portion that I'm really used to. All right, let's sing all four verses in 430. Thank you. Thank you for this meeting, for life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray right